1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's stand. We've preached all four Sunday mornings of January on this verse. We're going to pay close attention to the last part of the verse. If you'll look at it as I read it to you, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the encouragement of this verse. Lord, this verse is found at the end of a book that I believe, Lord, was not an easy book for the Apostle Paul to write. But Lord, we come to the summarization, we come to the goal, we come to where he wants to take this group of Christians. And Lord, may we go there also. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not soon forget what we've heard of these past three Sunday mornings, and again this Sunday morning. Lord, I believe with all my heart we're going to stand accountable for it. Not a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's attended in the last 4 weeks is going to be able to say, well, Lord, I didn't understand that you really wanted me to be involved. I didn't understand that the work of the Lord was that important. Or I thought I was doing the work of the Lord when they were not. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold ourselves accountable, knowing that one day we will stand before you and be held accountable. Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. May we be not just involved in the work of the ministry. May in 2009 we abound in the work of the ministry. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. For those of you that's been here all 4 weeks and been allowed to take this journey with us, we have spent the Sunday mornings of January 2009 introducing the theme for 2009 at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Abounding in the Work of the Lord. The first Sunday, we preached on the subject of being steadfast and unmovable. The second Sunday, we explained and taught and preached on what it means to always abound. And then we focused last week on the phrase, the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? This week, I want to preach on this subject. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have you ever done a job? I mean, put a lot of work into something, and when you got completely done with it, you found out that everything that you did was wasted? I attempted 2 years ago to, or a few years ago, not 2 years ago, it's been several now. We lived in a, bought a place, it was a very tiny house, small house, I'm sure not complaining, but when, and while the girls were young, it worked fine, but when you got to the point where you had three teenage girls, we needed some room. They were going crazy, and because of that, they were making us crazy. Matter of fact, I didn't want to build onto our house, I really wanted to build another house several miles away and just put them there. But we built on, and I kiddingly tell everybody that I build a they'll say, what size is the addition? I build a 24 by 24 addition off the house, two stories high. But I'll often say this, I actually built a 48 by 48 four stories high, because almost everything I did I had to redo. You know why? I don't do this stuff all the time. I remember when we were children, you know, guys living out in the country, outside, outdoors, trying to think of something to keep us busy. We decided one summer that a bunch of us boys in the neighborhood was going to build a raft. And so we collected logs, and boy, I mean, we're going to do a Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn type raft, you know. Man, so we chopped down trees and found logs and tied everything together and made this raft and got it all built. And, you know, then all of a sudden we realized that we had built it about, you know, 200 yards from the creek we were going to float it in, and there it was. So we tied ropes on it, drug it all the way over to the creek. And I'm talking about this took weeks. And I remember the day we were finally going to launch, and we got down to that little creek, that little river that ran down at the base of our property, and all of us guys shoved it down that mud slope, and it splashed into the water, and we were all, yeah! And then all of a sudden it went, doop, 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 doop. You know, we never saw it again. I don't know really what happened to that raft. It's a kind of discouraging when you've put so much work into something, at the end of it, There's no reward at the end of it. It really was wasted. And by the way, that's what the word vain here means when it says that we can know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a guarantee that when we do the work of the Lord, when we abound in the work of the Lord, it's an encouragement. Hey, put extra into this. You know why? Because there may be a lot of things that you invest work in, and honestly, in the whole realm of eternity, it was kind of a waste. But nothing that is done for the Lord is a waste. The work of the Lord is something that you can invest in and have a good heart about and know that it's going to reap eternal rewards and eternal dividends. Now, I'm encouraging our people, and I think this verse has been an encouragement to me personally. It's challenged me this month. I have sat down with my personal schedule and I've said, Lord, I want to streamline my life so that I can invest more time in the work of the Lord. And I hope that you've done the same thing. I want to share several truths with you concerning the last part of this verse. And I want to see if we can kind of really squeeze these last few phrases until we get everything that God wants us to get out of it this morning. So let's read the verse again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now here's our focus. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'm going to have you go to several different portions of Scripture this morning. We're going to use our Bible some. I'll read some to you, but there's some things I want you to see. So if you will, go to James chapter number 2. Let's go to James chapter number 2. James is found right after the big book of Hebrews in your New Testament. So if you find Hebrews towards the back of the New Testament, James is tucked right behind there. Let me give you several Bible truths. We're talking about laboring for the Lord. We're talking about working for the Lord, being involved in the work of the Lord. Let me give you truth number one. If you are not involved in the work of the Lord, I'm just going to start out here. Now, we're going to talk about working for the Lord and the fact that it's not in vain. But let me just say this and give us a starting place. If you are not involved in the work of the Lord, your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Now, go to James chapter 2, if you will, and look at verse number 14. James chapter 2, verse number 14. And I want to remind you right off the bat that this portion of Scripture is written to Christians. This is not a portion of Scripture teaching us how to be saved or teaching these people how to be saved. They're already saved. And James is kind of a hard-nosed old preacher. He's kind of a no-excuses kind of guy. I mean, if you're going to read the book of James or study the book of James, or if a preacher comes to the pulpit and says, turn to James in your Bible and he's going to preach out of it, it might be good just to go ahead and put a pair of steel-toed boots on right then and there. Because almost everything in James is pretty direct, it's pretty hard, it's pretty forthcoming. He doesn't pull any punches. But notice, if you will, in James chapter number 2 and verse number 14, it says this, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man, notice this, say he hath faith, and hath not works, can faith save him? Now, let me just start out by helping you. You say, brother, I was just in your adult Sunday school class, and man, you went crazy about the idea that anybody that tries to add works to salvation is a heretic. I still believe that with my whole heart. This portion of Scripture is not trying to add works to salvation. This is a veteran preacher that's fed up with some Christians that want to talk about their faith, say that they have faith, but they never will lift a finger to work for the Lord. And when he says this last statement in that verse, can faith save him? You need to look up that word, because that word save there is talking about can that faith deliver him from judgment? We say, well, Brother Jerry, what are you talking about? Isn't that talking about eternal salvation? No. What this is talking about is this. Remember the verse that says, the Lord, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart? You say, well, Brother Jerry, I have faith in God. And by the way, if you do, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've truly been saved, then you know what? God looks down from heaven and he sees that in your heart and he knows that you're saved. But you know what? Man, and especially lost men, cannot look in your heart. And let me just give this to you folks. Lost people expect to see evidence of what they hear come from your lips. And what James is saying is, can it deliver you from judgment? Whose judgment? God's judgment? No, the judgment of man. Or he might even be saying, excuse me folks, but the judgment of your preacher. You want to talk about your faith, but you never want to work for the Lord. He said, I don't cut it. He goes on to say this, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled. Notice all they did was say something. All they did was flap their jaws. All they did is wiggle their tongue. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things. By the way, that's a work which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? And what he's saying is this. Folks, listen to me. Our faith is vain. It's empty in the sight of mankind if all we do is talk about our faith, but we never do anything that involves us in the work of the Lord and helping people, being a blessing to people, and doing something for God and for our fellow man. Verse 17, even so faith, or that kind of faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say. Notice he keeps talking about words versus action. Talk versus walk. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. This is what this old preacher says. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What he was saying is this. You want to tell me how saved you are, but you know what? I'm tired of hearing it. Show me something. Let me see something. Let me see that faith that you claim that you have actually. Listen, I believe this. One man once said, we only truly believe that which moves us to action. And James is saying, hey, you want to tell me how much you believe? You want to tell me how much faith you have? But when I look at your life, all I do is hear it. I don't ever see it. Yeah. Now, folks, listen to me. When God gave us the command, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When he gave us that command, he was telling Christians, it's not enough just to talk about being saved. God expects you to be involved in the work of the Lord. The lost world ought to see you not just talk about your faith, but ought to see your faith in action. See your faith change you and put you into motion and get you involved in the things that are holy and right and the work of God. He goes on to say in verse 18, yea, a man may say, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble, but wilt thou know, notice this, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And what he was saying was this. He said, you know what? Folks, listen to me. Your faith, or the words that you use to talk about your faith, they ring empty. They ring vain. They're meaningless to this old world if they're not illustrated every day of your life by some Christian activity. Now, what are you saying, Brother Jerry? I'm saying talk without walk is vanity. Verbiage without production is garbage. Amen. The testimony of your lips without the evidence of your labor is empty. To say you are something without showing you are the same as a waste of good breath. Let me give you a real practical illustration. I think every man in here will understand it. Let's suppose that during the 18 months or so that we were working on the building out here, that I spent a lot of time going out and showing up at work parties, but when I showed up out there, all I did was walk around and tell everybody how skilled I was at construction. And Brother Townsley's over there cutting boards and working and sweating, and I said, hey, stop a minute, turn this off. Did I tell you I'm a carpenter? I'm a carpenter. I just thought I'd let you know that. I've been a carpenter a long time. And he just kind of looked at me and, okay, and then he goes back to sawing boards. So then I go over and I stop Brother Charles. And I say, hey, Brother Charles, did you know I'm an electrician? Oh, really? Yeah, I'm an electrician. Just thought I'd let you know, man, you wouldn't believe all the stuff I've wired. I'm an electrician. I am. I'm an electrician. Okay, is that it? Because I need to get back to work. Well, I just thought I'd share that with you. I'm an electrician. And every day I show up over there and I walk around and I tell everybody about everything that I am and how much I know about construction. Do you think that the men, now you know the men in this church, do you think that the men in this church that's out there actually working, after a couple days of that, There wouldn't be some talk around the water cooler. There wouldn't be some talk when there was a coffee break about, I'm sure, getting a little tired of hearing about how much he knows about being a carpenter, but I've never seen him bring a tool. I've never seen him swing a hammer. I've never seen him pick up a board. I've never seen him actually do anything out here. And by the way, they'd be justified in their criticism. Now let me just say this, folks. This old thing about walking around talking about what a Christian we are and how saved we are, but we will not get involved in any element of the work of the local New Testament church is absolutely ridiculous. Excuse me, but just let me be Brother James for a minute. I'm a little sick of hearing about it. I don't want to hear it anymore. I want to see something. Talk's cheap. Let's see some walk. Verbiage without production's garbage. I'm glad you got a verbal testimony. Now back it up. Do something. Get involved. Show the community. Show the church. Show your fellow believers. Show your preacher that you're just not a talk-it Christian, you're a walk-it Christian. So the work of the Lord, folks, let me say this first of all. The Bible even goes so far to say that if you are not involved in the work of the Lord, your faith is in vain. By the way, that is not saying that maybe you're not saved, but let me just say this. It just doesn't ring true. It just is empty in the eyes of men. And it has little or any impact on a lost world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you something else here. We were talking about the fact that we don't want to spend our whole life laboring and then find out one day that it was all in vain. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to show up to heaven and having worked hard your whole life and then realize that everything that you spent all the time working on in God's eyes was meaningless? Well, let's consider this second thought, and this is solely based on 1 Corinthians 15:58. Listen to this. If you abound in the work of the Lord, that labor is not in vain in the Lord. What labor? Labor involved in the work of the Lord. Now let me say it again. If you will abound in the work of the Lord, this verse promises that that kind of labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I'm going to say it again, and I left off on this last week, and I like it when it gets quiet. So I want to get it quiet again. Working for yourself is not working for the Lord. Working for the world is not working for the Lord. Working for earthly riches is not working for the Lord. Now listen to me. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I worked 6 days a week. I'll have you know I put in 60 hours a week. Okay? For who? Who do you work 60 hours a week for? Who? Who? Oh, yeah, we need to get down to where we're living now. Amen. Yes. By the way, congratulations. By the way, I admire your work ethic. By the way, I'm glad that you're not lazy. By the way, congratulations. But is all of those 60 hours just supposed to be for this company? Is it all supposed to be for you? Is it all supposed to just benefit you? Cannot some of those 60 hours be dedicated to the work of the Lord? Yes. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. My work is the work of the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now. I told you last week. I spent a lot of time loading semis for UPS. And you know what? I did it for UPS. And I did it for a paycheck. And yes, some of that paycheck I did invest in the work of the Lord. But a lot of that is just what it is. It's the curse of sin. It's just what a man has to do to survive in this world. But if you think that God in heaven on the judgment day is going to say, now we have Jerry Ross, would you come forward? Jerry Ross was the best loader from 1982 to 1986 on the blue dock at UPS. Would you give him a crown, please? Come on. Does anybody here think that's going to happen? Now, is it right that I went to work? Yes. Was it necessary I went to work? Yes. But we need to get this thing firmly in our mind. We've got a bunch of busy Christians that do work hard and are involved in work. But you know what? You're going to work 60 hours a week for your whole life and show up. And God's going to look at you and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I got this thing figured up, he's going to say. He's going to say, you know, 60 hours a week for 50 weeks per year. I'm going to give you two off for vacation. for 50 weeks per year, and you do that for 50 years, the Lord's going to say, I've got that written down here that you had 156,000 hours of labor in your life. Now the Lord's going to say at that point, how much of those hours produced temporal, earthly rewards for you, and how many of those produced eternal rewards in heaven for you and for my glory? How much of that will burn up and how much of it will stand? This is good. I'm glad that you're a hard worker, but what have you done in the work of the Lord? The Bible doesn't say abound in the work of the world. It says abound in the work of the Lord. And you know what? The labor, the only type of labor in this book that you'll find that comes with a guarantee that it is not in vain, is not the work you do for yourself or the work you do for your company or the work you do to increase your prosperity. It's only the work that is done for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Last week, Sunday to Saturday, last 7 days, how many hours did you work? How many hours did you work? I didn't say how many hours did you work just at one place or for one. I said, how many hours did you work? How many did you work? Now, how many hours were you involved in the work of the Lord? What I'm trying to do is get a wake-up call here. Man, I feel like I need to take a pair of cymbals and just start bashing them. Get some of you to wake up. We get so busy. Like the children of Israel, when Pharaoh had them working and working and working, building the cities of Egypt. And you know what? Not one of those things had any eternal value whatsoever. Right. Not one of those things was done for the Lord. Well, we've got to be careful, folks, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. Don't you leave here and say, well, Brother Jerry doesn't think it's right that I work for a living. I do think it's right that you work for a living. I think it's necessary. I think it's an act of obedience. But if all you do is exclusively work for mammon, then that's who you're serving. That's who you're serving. Last week of the mammon. Now, you say, by the way, can I say this? You say, well, Jerry, what about the hours I've got to work out in the world? You know what? You can even then still be involved in the work of the Lord. Let me give you a great thought here. Well, I'm not going to, by the way, I would refuse to do this if I worked a secular job. I'd refuse to say that, you know what, the 40 hours a week that God that I work at this company is just work for mammon and it's just work for myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say that God on purpose gave me that job and I'm going to look for opportunities while I'm at work to do a work for the Lord while I'm working to feed my family. I'm going to be a witness at work. I'm going to have a good testimony at work. I'm going to speak up every chance I got. I'm going to pass out tracts at work. Every opportunity, I'm going to use that secular job and that place that I work, and I'm going to treat it like a mission field. You can be involved in the work of the Lord while you're working to pay the bills. So I'm not saying that all of that's wasted. I'm just saying be careful that it's not. Be careful that it's not. Let me give you another thought. Given this, last week of the mammon that your work produced, how much of it is invested in the work of the Lord and how much went for your own need, wants, and desires? One of the other great ways to take secular work and turn it into eternal reward is to take a portion of that, invest it back into the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, folks, that all secular work is a waste, but it is temporal. And unless you on purpose turn it into the eternal, it will burn. Sorry. There's going to be no rewards at the judgment seat for the best carpenter. There's going to be no rewards at the judgment seat for, you know, employee of the month. God is saying in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the only labor that I have that is guaranteed to produce reward and eternal dividends is the labor that I put into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I'm trying to do, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? What I'm trying to do is to get some of you guys that are good hard workers to stop being a slave just to your secular job and realize Saturdays around here is important. If you can work 5 days instead of six and take your wants down a little bit and get your debt down a little bit and work five instead of 6 days and take that sixth day and come over here and work and get a bus route or go soul winning or help on a building or do something that's going to return eternal dividends, that would be a good thing to do. It might even be a great goal to say, you know what, I'm going to use diligence, I'm going to use creative resourcefulness, I'm going to ask God to give me a wisdom, and I'm going to try to figure out a way that I can work 4 days secular work, 3 days secular. And by the way, there's Christians and churches all across this country that's made that their goal. And they said, Lord, if you'll help me, and if you'll give me creative resource and wisdom. And by the way, you can't do that if you're in debt up to your eyebrows. You can't do that if you owe everybody in the world. You can't do that if you don't know contentment. If you've always got to have something that the world offers, you can't do that. But we're going to show up one of these days, and we're going to show up at the judgment seat exhausted and our bodies worn down and broken down from a lifetime of labor, and most of that labor is going to be for nothing. Yeah. Nothing.
Right.
Are you getting this? Man alive, we need to start looking at this thing differently. We need to stop using our work ethic and our willingness to work a job as an excuse to never be involved in the work of the Lord. Oh, brother, I can't. We're busy. I can't. We're busy. I got to work Saturday. I can't come to this work. I can't go visit. I can't work on my... I can't. But you know what? You've got time to work all these hours for the world. Now, what this theme is about, it's a reset button. It's saying, listen, church, we had better start working on things that are going to last through eternity. It's going to be a sad day at the judgment seat for a lot of independent fundamental Baptists that are faithful to the house of God. But you know what? We're going to be judged according to our works. God wants to see what we did, what we produced. He gave us a certain number of talents. He wants to see those talents doubled. He wants to see things produced for Him, for His glory. Well, this isn't good. I hope you're getting this. Way too many Christians are working solely for this world and the things of this world. And by the way, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. So number one, if you're not involved in the work of the Lord, your faith is in vain. Excuse me, I'm just a little tired of hearing about your Christianity and never seeing anything happen in your life that shows that you truly are saved. If you abound in the work of the Lord, that labor, and only that labor, comes with a promise that it's not in vain in the Lord. Let me give you number three. If you do the work of the Lord without the Lord, your labor will be in vain. If you do the work of the Lord without the Lord, your labor will be in vain. Psalm 127, let me have you go back there. Psalm 127, verse number 1. Number 3, if you do the work of the Lord without the Lord, your labor will be in vain. Is that possible? Yep. It is. Psalm 127, notice this, verse number 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house. Notice the next phrase. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And I think that if we're not careful, even when we are doing the work of the Lord or being involved in the work of the Lord, if we're not careful, we begin to trust in the flesh to accomplish only what God Almighty can do.
Right.
Now, let me give you the two extremes that I see here, and I hope you got that. Let me rephrase that. Let me get you with me. Are you listening? If you do the work of the Lord without the Lord, your labor will be in vain. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, doing the work of the Lord for the Lord, in the Lord's power, in the Lord's energy. One of the things you'll find by studying this Bible is this. You cannot accomplish supernatural things through the power of the flesh. Now, I believe that there's two extremes here. Listen very carefully. There's a Christian that just says, you know what? I've got to do it all. I've got to do it. I've just got to do it. And man, you're full of energy. And boy, you're full of vigor. And you're dedicated. And man, you just go. And you do. But the only thing is, you're doing it by yourself. You're not getting God involved in it. I mean, you're trying to do everything and produce results in the power of the flesh. Well, my bus route's not growing, so I'll just work harder. Well, my Sunday school class, I'll just work harder. By the way, I'm not against you working harder. That's what the work of the Lord is work, and I'm all for that. But labor and increased labor is not the only answer. You can work harder and you can double your efforts and triple your efforts and quadruple your efforts and still see the same results if you do not realize that you cannot do it without God's power, without God's blessing. Are you listening? So one group says, you know what? I'm working in the work of the Lord, and you know what? I'm not seeing the results, so I'll just work harder, and I'll work harder, work harder. And we don't say, wait a minute, maybe I ought to pray harder. Maybe I ought to search my life to see if there's something that's holding something back here. Maybe I'm not letting the Lord get involved enough. Maybe I'm not listening to Him enough. Maybe I'm not being obedient enough. Then there's the other group that says and takes this thing to the other extreme. Yeah, that's right. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to get out of God's way. Now, I think that the problem in the church is too many people are just in God's way. They're running ahead of God. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over here and sit down. And I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to watch and I'm just going to see God work. And you've been sitting there for about 3 years. And you've got watched God work. And every time something good happens, I knew, look, God blessed our church. I knew if I just sit here long enough, He would. Why don't you look behind where God blessed? You're probably going to find some people working. Now that sounds psycho-spiritual, but it's just psycho-dumb. Sorry, let me tell you where the balance is. The balance is God says, get involved in the work of the Lord. By the way, don't forget that you can labor in vain if you don't remember that I'm the one that ultimately not only does the work, but should get the glory for the work. And so there's the balance. There's the balance, the correct balance. I must abound in the work of the Lord, but I must do it in the Lord's power and in the Lord's strength. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, by the way, did you notice this? They actually did something. One man planted, one man watered, then God gave the increase. Their labors with God's blessing. Their labors with God's blessing. Their labors with God's blessing. Paul didn't say, I'll tell you what, I'll sit and Apollos will sit and we'll watch God give the increase. He said, no, we're going to get involved in the work of the Lord and we're going to trust the Lord to bless our labor and make sure that we are in a position to receive His blessing. Now notice this. So then neither is he that planteth anything and neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this whole idea, we throw human effort out and we just fall back and trust on God, that's not correct either. Just like it is, we work harder and don't get involved in, that's not it either. What is it? The last verse 9 says this, for we are laborers together with God. So that's the great secret. Folks, if you want your labor to not be in vain, even your labor that's involved in the work of the Lord, then don't get involved in these two extremes. Number one, working hard in your own flesh and forgetting that it's God that does it. Number two, deciding that work is not necessary and God's going to do it all by Himself. He says this, I invite you to be co-laborers with me. Labor together with me. Amen. Jesus said to a bunch of disciples that were getting a little worn out. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Oh, good, that's what we need. That's what I need. I'm working so hard in the ministry. I'm working so hard. Thank God for that verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's what I need. Well, you better keep reading. Because the next verse, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what a yoke is for? It's for work. You know what he was saying when he was saying inviting them to rest? He wasn't telling them to cease labor. He was telling them, get in the yoke with me and let's attach that thing to the same thing that you were trying to do by yourself. And you're going to find out that me and you together get things done a lot better than you by yourself. But he's not telling us to sit and do nothing. He's telling us that we can find rest in the yoke. Amen. Yes. Amen. If you get in the yoke with Jesus Christ, if you become a co-laborer with God, if you understand God does expect you to work, but he will work alongside you. You know what? When you're getting weary and when sometimes I don't think I can go on, you know what I find out? God knows that. He knows me better than I know myself. And all of a sudden, there's an extra strength that goes on his side of the yoke. And he pulls a little harder and takes a little pressure off me. And next thing you know, he tells me, you can do this with me. You can keep working with me. You can keep going if you'll slip into this yoke and let me help you. Amen. Now, folks, be careful that we do not just try to do the work of the Lord without the yoke of the Lord, without the participation of the Lord. Let me give you number four. Number one, if you're not involved in the work of the Lord, your faith is in vain. Number two, if you abound in the work of the Lord, only that kind of labor comes with a guarantee that it's not in vain. Number three, if you do the work of the Lord without the Lord, your labor will be in vain. Number four, if you measure, boy, this is so important, don't miss this. If you measure the rewards of working for the Lord by the temporal wages you receive, you will feel that your labor was in vain. But it wasn't. Man, I want to get this across. If you measure the rewards of working for the Lord by the temporal wages you receive, you will feel that your labor was not in vain. You know why a lot of people quit working for the Lord and take that time they were working for the Lord and just start working for the world? Because when you work for the world, you get the reward right now. And some of us want everything right now. We want it here. We want temporal reward. We want materialistic reward for what we do. By the way, let me help some of you. That's a stumbling block to some of you. That's some of the reasons some of you won't invest in the work of the Lord. When you come over here and you do something at the church, your mind is constantly calculating the number of hours you're here and what you could be making if you were working out at some job someplace. What your mind ought to be calculating is the treasures that you're putting up in heaven when you invest in the work of the Lord. I'm sorry, but let me tell you this. The work of the Lord's not cash in hand right now. They didn't pay the same day. Sorry, that's not the way it works. I've seen a lot of men that spend their entire life preaching the gospel, and at the end of their lives, materialistically, they didn't have much. A lot of missionaries come back to the mission field materialistically, they don't have much. And I've watched some of them even get discouraged and depressed over that. And they think to themselves, you know what? I've worked my whole life, and at the end of the life, I don't have anything to show for it. Wait a minute, you don't have anything here to show for it? But this isn't the end. This is a little place we spend for a little span of time, a little vapor of time. Jesus called it a little while, 70 years. When you set up 70 years and compare it against eternity, folks, it's not even a bleep on the radar. Yeah. Now listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's the problem. Folks, listen to me. If all of our labor is for temporal reward, instant gratification, I want the results now. The problem is that's where your heart's going to be also. But if you'd balance this thing out, and that's all I'm asking for. I'm not asking for anybody to come to me afterwards and say, Brother John, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to start living by faith. I'm going to give all my... I'm not asking for that. I'm saying that you ought to take a look at your life and how much of it is consumed in laboring for yourself and your family. And I'm not saying again that that's not noble, but it's not eternal. And how much is invested in the work of the Lord? And I'd stop in my tracks. I'd say I'm right at the beginning of 2009. I'm on the threshold of a new year. I am going to come up with a better plan and a better way to live my life. Yes, I've got responsibilities. And yes, I've got to provide for a family. But my whole life isn't about working just to put another buck in my hand. I'm going to rearrange my level of life. I'm going to rearrange my schedule. If I have to, I'm going to change jobs. But I'm going to get it to the point where I have some time to invest in the work of the Lord, to go after lost souls, to work on a bus route, to preach in a nursing home, to help out around the church for eternal things, eternal things. We've lost in our independent fundamental churches our great workforce, the great workforce, the great workforce that we used to have in the congregation. And our young people, you show up, or you ask for a work day, they don't have time. Ask for help on something, they don't have time. So caught up, so bound up, so much in debt, so got their priorities mixed up, so materialistic, they can't imagine taking an entire day and not making any cash money and just doing something that's eternal. What is wrong with our thinking? Amen. Boy, I feel like John the Baptist. Voice cried in the wilderness. I feel like I'm standing at on a beach, and here comes the tidal wave, the tsunami of this materialistic philosophy. And I feel like I'm shouting into the middle of it while it's about to sweep us away. Yeah. Yeah. But Folks, there used to be a day when Christians said, okay, I've got to go do secular work, and I will do secular work, and you know what? But I'm going to live very content. I'm going to live very simply. I'm not going to get in a bunch of debt. You know why? Because I want to work as little as possible, just take care of my family, because I want to spend every available hour I can working for the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing to it that eternal things are accomplished, eternal things are done. Folks, that is all. That's not going to be in vain. The rest of it's a wash. The rest of it's a wash. Are you getting this? Now, let me give you some very practical things, and I'll give them to you in 5 minutes. Listen very carefully. Look right up here. How do I avoid a life of vanity? How do I avoid a judgment seat where I look in the eyes of God and all the work that I've done my whole life, for the most of it, is washed away? It's wiped clear. It's burned up. All I've got is a handful of ashes. I don't want to be there, preacher. How do you avoid a life of vanity? The Bible tells us how. Number one, avoid vain persons. Avoid vain persons. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Chapter 28, verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. That's not just talking about temporal, it's talking about eternal. Let me ask you, are you in cold hearts, are you best friends with people that are vain people? They're empty people. They're materialistic people. They're temporal people. They're worldly people. Their value system and their self-worth is tied up on what kind of money they make, what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they live in, and what kind of vacations they're going to take this year. If you run with that crowd, the only way you'll feel good about yourself, the only way you'll compete or stay up, is to want to live that kind of lifestyle yourself. Now, I'm not going to live my life and hang around vain people, because vain people will influence me to live a vain life. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get with the people that realize what money is. It's a tool. And are content and are more excited about serving God than they are getting a little overtime so that they can go out and spend $100 at a restaurant when they really don't have any sense to do it in the first place. Amen. So how do you avoid a vain life? You avoid vain people. Some of you just need to change your crowd. Get with the people in the church that are more excited about doing something for God than they are about getting ahead financially. More important, more excited about seeing a soul saved than they are getting a bonus check. Number two, avoid vain imaginations. Boy, I wish I had time to develop this. Romans chapter 1. Listen, folks, we talk about Romans chapter 1 and we see the great spiral that happens down there. I've got to read this to you. Listen to me carefully. This is the great demise of our society. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which they may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are seen, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, we don't read this in the context that this could be talking about Christians too. You know what God's saying? I have given you evidence in nature. You know that there's an invisible. You know that there's an eternal. You know that all things are not temporal. You have no excuse. But why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against ungodliness? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what? They knew God. They knew that he existed. They knew that they could have an eternal relationship with him. They know that they could work for him. But they began to have vain, empty imaginations about what is important and what's not. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wait a minute, brother. Here. That's talking about somebody, instead of worshiping God, they made idols. Yep. And you know what? Our idols aren't animal idols or statue idols. They're materialism. It's materialism. It's materialism. We know that there's a God. We know that there's a judgment seat. We know that there's an eternity. We know there's a heaven. We know there's a hell. But you know what? We weren't thankful in our hearts that God let us see that and acknowledge that. We focus and then make up these little materialistic gods, and we put them in a higher place of prominence and importance in our life. And that's exactly what it goes on to say. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Say, I'm not doing that. Yes, we are. Because you and I are the creature and He's the Creator. And the honest truth is, the average Christian worships themselves more than they worship God. They work for themselves more than they work for God. They're concerned about what they have more than they do what God has. They will let the work of God suffer so that they can get one more notch up on the materialistic ladder. Now folks, the command of God is that we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. We should be abounding in that. We should be increasing in that. If in the last year, 2008, you shifted more time into the work of this world and less time in the work of the Lord, you're going backwards, not forwards. That's not what God intended us to do. Now don't forget that. And I'm going to share this with you. I promise this is true. You go ahead and read verse number 26, 27. We don't have time. But this whole thing of lasciviousness and homosexuality and flesh, when you make a god out of the flesh and a god out of man, next thing you know, there's perversions, there's sexual perversions, there's all kinds of problems. And it's not just happening out in the world. It's happening in Christian families. You know why? Because we've set up something as God besides God. And we live. We won't say it. We would never say it out loud. The honest truth is, some of you can't even focus in on what the preacher's saying today because your mind's so captivated about tomorrow or last week or what you're going to do or what you're not going to do or the money you need to make or the money you can't make or wish you could make, and you can't even focus on the things of God anymore. Yeah. Well, this is good even for a Sunday morning. This is good. Amen. Visitors, thank you for coming. Sorry I'm being so mean. God bless you. I hope you'll come back one of these times when I preach a real nice Sunday morning message, because I really am a nicer guy than this. I really am. But man, I can't get some of you back on Sunday night. I've got to preach this sometimes on Sunday morning. What in the world's out there that's so important that you've got to run and attend this meeting, that meeting? Well, I'm a part of this and I'm part of this group. When's the last time you knocked on a door? When's the last time you went soul winning? When's the last time you got a visitor to church? When's the last time you did anything for the Lord? There's just some things that are eternal that are more important. The souls of men are more important. Amen. So, how do you avoid a life of vanity? You avoid vain persons. You avoid vain imaginations. You avoid a vain religion. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: visit the fathers and widows in their affliction. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And what this verse is saying, you know what? Vain, empty religion is a religion of talk. Pure religion is a religion of walk. That's what it's saying. So you avoid vain persons, you avoid vain imaginations, you avoid vain religion and religious activity, and you involve, number four, involve yourself in the work of the Lord. Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall ye not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the world's priority system. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first. Number one. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And God's not going to say, listen, He's not going to say, He's not going to watch you involve yourself in the work of the Lord and diminish your work in the world, and He's not going to see to it that He doesn't stand up and step and be faithful to see that you have your needs met. I said your needs met. You may not have every toy that the world has. You may not ever have every pleasure that a carnal Christian has. But let me tell you what you will have when you stand before God one of these days. Eternal rewards. You'll have some souls that you can bring with you and stand before God with. You can say, listen, Lord, I didn't just spend my life building the world's kingdoms to watch them burn with a fervent heat. I brought some things that are eternal. I took some of my life and time and I invested them in eternal. I abounded in the work of the Lord. Brother, listen, preacher, or God, listen, let me testify. My preacher, in January 2009, he looked me square in the eyeball. He got up in the pulpit with boldness and he challenged me to rearrange my life. And I did it. And you know what? I'm so thankful that I took those extra time, those extra days, those extra hours, and worked for you, because now I've got something to show for it now that I'm standing before you, God. Avoid vain persons, avoid vain imaginations, avoid vain religion. Involve yourself in eternal work. Number five, this is it. Increase your involvement in eternal work. Increase your involvement in eternal work. Always abound. In 2009, decide to superabound. Decide to do more. Dedicate more time to the eternal, less to the temporal. Decide that in 2009, the work of the Lord is worthy of your time and attention. Make this the greatest year of personal service to God that you've ever experienced. Abound, 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 abound. Why, preacher? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help something to happen in our hearts. God, may once again we put you in a place of prominence in our life and your work in a place of importance in our lives. May this be a year of abounding for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name.